Father, we are again thankful for your word. It's our food. Without it, we would perish spiritually. We give it the proper place that it is due in our lives. And that is that it is your inspired word. It is the foundation by which we build everything on. It is the plumb line by which we test everything against. And we take your word in its entirety that has been preserved from generation to generation. And if we find it in your word and can establish it through study, then we believe it. If it's not in your word, we don't. We reject it. We believe that you have given us everything for life and godliness in the pages of the scriptures that you have inspired. And so as we approach your word today, we do it with respect. We do it with anticipation. We do it with an expectation that you are going to move. And we thank you again for all that you are continuing to do in each one of our lives. And we pray together as a church for resurrection celebration just 10 days away or so. Lord, we want to see you move. We want to sense a move of your spirit in the hearts and souls of those that have walked away from you, who are living in that. Lord, we know there's no worse place to be than someone who has loved you and no longer does. Someone who followed you and had things right with you and now is living as that prodigal son or prodigal daughter. Bring them back to you and establish them solidly in you, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. David was the king of Israel. He was the second king of Israel, King Saul being the first. He was king 1,000 years B.C., 10 centuries B.C. Solomon was just, you know, obviously his son, slightly before that. Here recently, they have some discoveries that have been found, one of them in a place called Dan, in the ruins in Dan, in a place called Tel Dan, used as a secondary stone for a wall. They found an inscription talking about going to war against the house of David. David was a warrior. When we think about David's life, there's a couple of things that we think about. His life is broken up to us in such sections. We could think about David and we could think about him facing Goliath. And what an inspirational account of a young man in his teens facing a seasoned warrior and saying to him, "You come at me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come at you in the name of the living God. And not only am I going to kill you and cut your head off, but I'm going to cut your army to pieces." David looked past Goliath. He didn't stop there at the giant. His faith went beyond. Or we think about David with Bathsheba. We think about his great sin that he struggled with and that God worked in his heart and brought him to repentance. But the reality is that David suffered greatly from the consequences of that great sin that was in his life. His life was a life that had extreme highs. The king of Israel in the days of glory. There was a time in David's ministry when he was the king that it was like Camelot. It could not have been better from the time that he was placed as king over the nation of Judah. And then a few years later, Israel came along and he became king over all of Israel until he fell into sin with Bathsheba somewhere in his 50s. They were the glory years of his life. And God used him to subdue the nations that were around them, that through the time of the judges had continually put all of these burdens upon the people of Israel, made them the dominant kingdom in the area, and expanded the borders beyond anything that it has ever been expanded since then. Only in the life of Solomon was there an equal, because Solomon didn't lose any of the land that David had acquired when he was king. When he was tending the sheep, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, Samuel came to him, poured oil over his head, and history tells us that Samuel whispered in his ear, "You will be king." as the oil went down his hair and dripped off of his peach fuzz and onto the ground. And once David fought Goliath and won, and then married the king's daughter and became the king's son-in-law, very quickly, right? He's anointed by Samuel. He then faces Goliath. He then marries Michael, King Saul's daughter, and he's part of the royal family. And he's been told that he's going to be king. It had to seem like things are falling into place for me. Until one day, when he's playing music, remember he was a musician, he's playing music for the king, and the king in his rage and his jealousy. David was even at a young age, had become a seasoned warrior. When they would go out into battle, Saul and David would go out together. And as they came back in, David and his ability on a battlefield became well known. And the girls began to sing as they came back in, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. And it caused Saul's heart to become... it caused Saul's heart to be... All of a sudden, the microphone's way down there. All right. So it caused Saul's heart to become bitter and jealous, and he tried to kill David by throwing a spear at him. David could have taken that spear out of that wall, and he could have turned it on Saul. And I'm persuaded that even though Saul was much larger than him, much stronger than him, that David was a skilled warrior, he could have taken him out. But instead, David, trusting in God, ran. He said, "I will not lay my hand against the anointed, even though he tried to kill me. I'm not going to lay my hand against him. God's placed him here, and he has been anointed by God to be king." And he turned and he fled. And when he fled, David had no idea that he would flee. Get this. Let this sink in for a minute. That he would flee for 15 years before he would become king. It seemed like things were happening quickly. And then all of a sudden there would be 15 years, long years, before he would finally come to the place that he would be established as the king of Israel, before Solomon's words would come true. Even while David was fighting for Israel, going and fighting against the Philistines as a rogue, the Bible says that everybody who was troubled, in debt, that was in trouble with the law, went to David. And David became the commander of them all. About 600 men. He had mighty men, the Bible says. Men that were tremendous in battle. And God gave them great victories over the Philistines. But even while they were fighting against the Philistines, running from Saul, who was trying to kill David. And you remember that at one point, David was hiding in the area of Adullam, which is by En-Gedi today. It's a place by the Dead Sea. And there's a river that runs down out of the mountains. It is as desolate of a desert as you can imagine. Then all of a sudden there's this river that runs down. And there's caves all along the walls as you walk back up this area of En-Gedi. David was hiding in caves in Adullam. Saul showed up with his army to come after David. David was hiding in a cave. And Saul, well, how do you put this? He had to use the restroom. So he went into a cave to use the restroom. He just happened to go into the cave where David was at. David snuck up behind him while he was using the bathroom, cut off a piece of his robe. And when Saul had made his way out of the cave and down a little bit, David suddenly stood up and said, "Saul, check your robe." And he held up the piece that he had cut from it. And he said, "I could have killed you. Who's ever telling you or whatever's going on? I'm not after you. I don't want to kill you. I could have killed you." And so Saul turned and left, but soon the madness returned, and Saul gathered his army once again. And rather than going and fighting the enemies of Israel, he turned once again to go after David. How much time is spent in jealousy, attacking someone else in the kingdom of God, instead of going after the enemy, doing the very work that we are to do? Well, it was during those days, those desert days, not the Camelot days that these psalms were written, but during the desert days in David's life that these things were written. The first one, David he's fled from Saul. He's battled against the Philistines. He actually goes to the Philistines and he is introduced to the king, one of the Philistine lords. He recognizes David. He says, "Isn't this the guy that they sing, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s? And David all of a sudden panics. He realizes, this guy, here I am in Gath, just a Philistine city. I fought against the Philistines. This guy realizes that I'm an effective warrior, a leader. He's going to kill me. So David begins to spit on his beard and claw at the gate and pretend that he's insane, so that the king or the lord of the Philistines says, why'd you bring me a madman? Why'd you bring me a guy that's nuts? What am I going to do with him? And so he dismissed him, and David escaped with his life by feigning that he was insane. When he is freed, he writes this psalm. Here's what he says. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. We get a look into the heart of David as a young man, wanting to serve God, seeing God's hand upon his life. And we see that David calls out for mercy to God. And remember, mercy is connected to an offense. When I pray, Lord, be merciful to us, I am asking God not to work justly in our lives for our sin. I'm asking God to overlook our sin. It's an admission that there is sin in my life, in your life, that we need God's mercy. And so as David says, be merciful to me, O God, he's saying, you don't have to be. You don't have to work in my life, but I'm asking you to be merciful to me. And he speaks of his enemies, which would be both the Philistines and King Saul. And so he says then in verse 2, my enemies would hound me all day, and there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Isn't that great? Whenever I'm afraid, well, we might not have a Philistine lord that wants to kill us. There might not be a Saul who's looking to pin us to a wall with a sword or to send an army that should be fighting the Philistines after us. But there are times when we become afraid. There are times when we're fearful about our family, about our home, about our children, about our grandchildren, about our health. What will become of us? What will become of them? David says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. You fearful now? Could it be that even tonight as we read this, that you go, wow, I've been dealing with fear. Will you sit back and trust in the Lord? Will you go home and sit down on your porch and your backyard, quietly sit before the Lord, turn off the radio, turn off the internet, just sit down in his presence and say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you with my life. David says, in the midst of all of this, when I'm afraid, and David did have fear, I trust in you. Then he says, I will not fear. For what can flesh do to me? What a great perspective David had. No wonder David had such tremendous faith. No wonder David had the ability to go out and face that giant when he was out there. Because he knew that flesh couldn't do anything to him, that God would not allow to take place. And if God had promised him, you will be king, and he's not king yet, then he's got to know that it's not going to happen, that flesh can't do it. What can flesh do to us when we put our lives in God's hand? If God is for us, Paul wrote, then who can be against us? What can flesh do to me? David says. He goes on to say in verse 5, all day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Here we have the warrior king, who is the tender musician as well, who speaks of God keeping all of his tears. The Bible tells us that God knows the number of hairs on our heads, which is easier for some than it is for others. I just can't get away from that joke whenever I say it. God knows the number of hairs on our heads. God knows every tear that we've ever cried. God knows your heart. God knows your struggles. God knows your pride. God knows where you need mercy. God loves you, even though you're not perfect. And the same was true with David. David says, even in the midst of his struggles, how many people in the midst of their struggles and difficulties get angry at God? How many people, because life doesn't turn out the way that you thought, because you had an expectation, you might even have had a promise from God in his word, that God's going to have his hand on your life, and then your life goes through twists and turns and difficulties, and become mad at him because it didn't happen the way that you thought it would happen. Instead, David says, instead of being angry and bitter towards God, David says, you know every tear that I've cried. I don't know that David had a good understanding of the work of God in his life, but in order for David to become the man, the shepherd that God wanted David to be for Israel, he took him through these wandering years. God takes us through times. Why do we face difficulties and hardships? Ultimately, we don't know, but we can be sure that we need them. We can be sure that they're doing their work. We can be sure that God is using them in each one of our lives. You know, you mark my steps, he says, when they lie in wait for me. You have put all my tears in a bottle. Are they not in your book? Doesn't God keep an account and a record of all of our sorrows and all of our pain? God knows them all. When I cry out to you, then my enemy will turn back. Again, a statement of faith. He says, I know that in the midst of the enemy coming after me, I trust in you. This I know because God is for me. David knew that God was on his side. Do you know that God is on your side? That God is for you? Yeah, his sense of being able. Now, David's going to be pushed to the very limit. This is early on in the experience of David running. Do you know that before it's all said and done, David puts on his sword to fight against Israel? Did you know that? That at the end of the 15 years that he's been running, he goes and he joins the Philistine army, and he gets ready to go out and fight against Israel. And the lords of the Philistines say, no way, not this guy. This guy's not fighting with us because he might turn on us. And many people say, well, David would have turned on him. That was his strategy. I'm not so sure. God brought David to the very bottom. God brought him to the very brink. It's as if God said, do you really trust me? Do you really believe me? God took him up to where he could take no more. And it was at that battle that he wasn't able to fight, that Saul died, that Jonathan died. And the next thing you knew, David was catapulted as king. All of a sudden it happened. Just as God had said so many years ago, the next thing you know, there it is. But it has taken so long for that to come to pass. He says, when I cry out to you, you make my enemies turn back. Let's go to verse 10. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can men do to me? What a good thing for us to know. What is happening in our lives, God is watching over. And we will lift him up and we will praise him all the days of our lives. And it is good for us to say that we are men and women of praise. It is good for us to say, I will praise you all the days of my life. I will lift you up and I will exalt you. And for us to remember that there is nothing that men can do to you. You got an enemy at work? Got somebody that just hates you? Got somebody that just wants to tear you down? You got a bad boss? It amazes me how many bad managers there are that are out there. Now, if you're a manager, if you work with people, if you're an employer, I'm sure you're the best manager that they possibly could be. I'm sure that you're one of the good ones. But I tell you what, in the few years that I worked out in the work, how many people had no management skills and were managing people absolutely amazes me. And it went to their head, and they were prideful, and they attacked people, and they abused their position. You see it happen all the time. You have an enemy? Do you trust God? That God's got your life in his hands? David goes on. Vows made to you are binding. David says, when I make a vow to you, they're binding. Jesus said, don't make vows. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't go around promising God things. God, I promise I will go to church every Sunday. Except for Super Bowl Sunday. Except for, you know. Don't make those promises. Instead, just go. Instead, just do it. Don't bind yourself to take away freedoms that you have. David says, vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. What is the vow that David binds himself with? I will be one who will praise you. Jesus said, the Father is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. For all of us, young, old, men, women, to say to him, Lord, I'll praise you. I will praise you all the days of my life. It doesn't matter to me the twists and the turns that my life take. I am not serving you for what I can gain out of it. I am serving you because you are God and I am yours. And I'm committed to you. Those are good statements to make. I noticed in one of our songs, as we were singing, there was a statement like that. I don't remember exactly what it was right now, but there was a statement that I will worship you. I guess it was, I will worship you all the days of my life. And I sat there and thought, that's like what we're covering tonight. As David makes that profession, I will praise you always. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Now, Psalms 57 was written after he had the experience with King Saul in the cave. Again, this is fairly early in his experience of running from Saul. He says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. Now, Psalms 56 said it once, be merciful to me. By the time we get to Psalms 57, he says it twice. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. And I'm just going to make the statement again, just to let it sink in. When you ask for mercy, you are admitting that there is something in your life that you need mercy for. You are saying, you don't need to be good to me, God, because I have sinned. But I am asking you for mercy. A prayer for mercy is humbling. A prayer for grace is asking God to give you something you haven't deserved. You don't deserve. That's not an admission of anything. When you say, God, be gracious to us, you're just asking for God's grace. And God is a God who's full of grace, but he's also full of mercy. The enemy loves to whisper in your ear, God didn't want to do anything for you. Not if you did that. Not if you said that. Not if you thought that. Not after you gossiped about that person or did that thing. And we say, Lord, be merciful to me. And we're learned that God's mercies are new every morning. Why are God's mercies new every morning? Because you blow it every day. Because I blow it every day. So we need his mercies to be new every morning. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. Until these calamities have passed by, he says, I'll snuggle up under your wings until all of this is done, and I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among the lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all of the earth. David again speaks of his struggle. You may have an enemy. You may have somebody at work who is a rival who is against you. You might even have a boss who's against you. But could you imagine having the king of the land against you, gathering an army to come after you? I'm not so sure that had David not said, "I'm done," and lined up his men against the thousands that came out with Saul after him, I'm not so sure that David's 600 men couldn't have taken the army of Saul. But David wouldn't do it. He trusted in God. Do you see how he could have done that? Do you see how, if we were in that position, if you were a leader of 600 men, and when you get the list there in, I guess it's 2 Samuel, when you get the list there of the mighty men of David, there's these several different categories of these men that did these great things. There literally are giant killers among them. David himself was a giant killer, and his men killed giants. And his men could say, and when you read that list and you go, if I had those men with me, and Saul kept coming and kept coming and kept coming, I think I'd draw a line in the sand. I think I'd say, you want to come after me, buddy? Let's go. Let's throw down right now. But David said, I will trust in you. And every time he made that statement, he turned and he ran. He turned and he left. He said, I'm going to leave this to you. Do you trust God enough to let it go? Do you trust God enough not to march into the office or the, you know, human resource office and tell on whoever it is? Do you trust God enough to turn around and say, you know what, God? I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to let you handle this. I'm going to let you take care of it. God will. It might not be in your timing, but God will indeed take care of it. He goes on to say, verse 6, you have prepared a net for my steps, or they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. In the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. He sees that it is Saul that has gone mad. It is Saul that has lost all control. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. He's saying, I will stick to it. I will worship you even in the midst of the hardship and in the difficulty. Listen, quite frankly, it is easy to worship God in the midst of everything going well. When things in our lives are good, when it is the Camelot days of our lives, it is easy to worship God. But it is when things are hard that we need to say, I will be steadfast, O God. I will be steadfast, and I will stay true to you, even in the midst of the hardship. I believe it is a rare thing. There are few who are steadfast through the dark days, through the difficult times. May we be those men and women. May we be marked for God all the days of our lives. And no matter what comes our way, say to him, I will be steadfast, O God. I will be steadfast. He goes on to say, I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awake the dawn. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We've got the song that we sing here. And I will awake the dawn unto you. Okay, sorry. David says, you know what? I'm going to get up in the morning before the dawn's up, and I'm going to sing, and my voice is going to be singing praises to you, and I'm going to awake the dawn with my praises. And I will praise you, O Lord, among the people. He says, I don't care. David was one who didn't care. Remember when David is king and they're bringing in the Ark of the Covenant? And David takes off his outer robe, and he dances in the street in joy as they're bringing it in. Michael, King Saul's daughter, who David married, he's angry when David comes up to see her. What is the king this day acting like that? She was disgusted that David would worship God in the presence of the people, but David didn't care. If we can't worship God here, if you can't worship God here, how are you going to make a stand for him out in the world? If here you say,
look, I'm just too with it to really praise him. You guys go ahead and do what you're going to do. I'm just going to stand here.
If you can't say in church, where we all love Jesus, Lord, I love you and I worship you and I praise you. How are we ever going to make the stand there? David says, I will praise you among your peoples and I will sing to you among the nations. He says, not only among the people will I praise you and worship you, but I will worship you among the nations. These are the ungodly. I will sing to you among the peoples. I will worship you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the cloud. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all of the earth. Two absolutely amazing psalms. Put together, help us to learn perspective. The next psalm, however, is not so much. The next psalm is David absolutely fed up with everything that's happening to him. And so he says, Lord, would you get my enemies? Even as David got older, he had some heartbreaking moments when close friends of his turned their back upon him. The last time we were in Psalms, we talked about Ahithophel, his advisor, who encouraged his son Absalom to turn his back upon him. And he became an advisor to Absalom in a coup where he drove David out of Jerusalem. It was brutal. And David prayed that God would get Ahithophel. When we read that prayer, do you remember how brutal it was? Well, let's just read what we've got here. He says in chapter 58, verse 1, do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent one? Do you judge upright, you sons of men? Know in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands on the earth. We don't really know when David wrote this. Was it while he was being pursued? Was it when he was a king? Was it when there were enemies that were around him? Was it after it happened with Absalom? He goes on in verse 3, he says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. He says, the ungodly, it's from the womb. I use the analogy, I say, I never had to teach my children how to bite each other. I never had to teach my children to say mine. They somehow picked it up, probably from me. Right? They grab their toy and they go, mine. And we go, no, don't say that. And then they grab something of yours, mine. Oh, wait a minute. Where'd they get that from? The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. It's interesting. You don't have to teach your children to lie. Did you eat the chocolate? Chocolate over their face? No. It wasn't me. You didn't have to teach them to lie. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. And you have a picture of snake charmers there. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. You ever had a toothache? You ever broke a tooth? We dislike going to the dentist. I was going to say we hate dentists, but we really don't hate dentists. I really do like my dentist. Why? Because he keeps my teeth in good shape. Because I'd like to keep them for an amount of time, right? David says, in a day where they didn't have great care for their teeth, David knew what a toothache was. Probably had a couple teeth yanked out of his head that were bad. And so he says, God, just break their teeth in their mouth. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as water, which runs continually when he bends his bow. Let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. Let them be like a snail, which melts away as it goes. Someone said, you ever poured salt on a slug, on a snail and watched it melt? So David says, let him melt away. Just pour salt on him, God. Let a stillborn child of a womb that they may not see the sun before your pots can feel the burning thorns. He shall take them away as a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance, and he shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Now, application of Psalms 57, I think it's Psalms 14, another psalm very much like this. is very difficult for us because we live in a different time. David lived in the time of the law. We live in a time where Jesus said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. So when it comes to this particular chapter, it's really hard for us to say, you know, when someone's coming after you, pray that God would break their teeth in their mouth. When someone cuts you off on the road, don't curse them. Bless them. Use it as a point of diligence to pray for them. Lord, that person that just cut me off and then gave me that creative hand signal, will you just bless them? Will you, you know, give them a good day? When really you'd rather say, break their teeth off in their mouth. We've been told to love our enemies. That was a change. Jesus was giving us something that was radically different. Very, very difficult for us to find application in this. We can simply say, I'm really glad that we don't live in the day where we pray these kind of prayers towards each other, or we'd be praying that for one another. We'd see each other as enemies. We'd be praying that for each other. It goes on to say in verse 11, finally, so that men will say, surely they have their reward for their righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth. So he makes a distinction between the wicked and the righteous and the way that God works in the life of the righteous and the way that God works in the life of the wicked. However, our application from this is that we would be those who would bless those who curse us and bless those who spitefully use you, or pray for those who spitefully use you. Which means if you've got people around you that are coming after you, not only do you trust in God, but you actually pray that they would be blessed. You actually call out to God for their sake. Pray that God would intervene in their lives. Even though after they do whatever it is that they do, you would rather not do that. That's faith. It's faith to say, Lord, if I get a chance, let me bless them. Let me do good to those who spitefully use me. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Lord, what a lesson we learn from David. His life, such a roller coaster. Such highs and such lows. You gave him your word that you would make him king, and then you tested him to see if he would trust in you. And he did. Although he almost came to the point where he broke. Lord, our lives are similar. Our highs may not be as high, and our lows may not be as low. And for that, we thank you. Nevertheless, we too are on a roller coaster where we find ourselves up and then suddenly down. And we find that there's blessings and then we wonder why you would allow something to happen that happens in our lives. And yet we will say to you, even as David did, I will trust in you. I will be steadfast, O God. I will be steadfast. That is our word and that is our prayer. And all we ask is this, that you give us strength to be steadfast, that it is by the work of your Spirit, that we would be those who would have longevity and endurance in our faith, that if you tarry another 20, 25 years, that we would be used by you to touch the lives of people around us, and we would still be gathering in this place to praise you, O God. To lift up you among the people and among the nations. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray.